The verse 8 is our text, Jonah chapter 2 and the verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. These words are part of one of the most unusual prayers in the Bible, as from the belly of the fish, Jonah turns his eye heavenward and prays that the Lord will have mercy upon him. He resigns himself to the sovereign providences of God, recognizing that deliverance and salvation belongs to the Lord alone. And he waits simply and humbly upon the God that he has offended by his backslidings. There are no depths that men can sink to, but if they will turn in penitence and lift their eye heavenward in humble prayer, the Lord will hear. Even to think of the material circumstances in which Jonah found himself, there is the wonderful lesson to learn that there is nowhere that the Christian can't pray. There is nowhere where we are so far removed from God, but we may pray. We may call upon Him. In the direst, darkest, most unlikely circumstances, Jonah could pray. There was communion with God possible, even in the belly of a fish. Even in the wake of his sin, in the wake of his foolishness, in the wake of his backsliding, there was communion with God as he cries to the Lord in prayer here. And there are no depths that men can go to, but if they turn with true repentance of heart to seek God, he will be found of them. Jonah has come by way of personal bitter experience to learn the truth of what he states here in the verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He is speaking of his own experience from that background, against that backdrop of where he is now and all that has befallen him. He states this truth as part of his own conviction before God in prayer. With no earthly hope of rescue, and with the certainty of death pressed upon his soul, he has come to realize this dreadful truth, that for him, or for anybody else, to observe lying vanities is to forsake their own mercy. He simply and starkly indicates the cost of having been deceived into embracing something other than the revealed will and word of God. Jonah had embraced lying vanities that had induced him to run from the call of God, and he has run now to the end of the road. And as he sits in the fish's belly, he confesses this tragic truth, that those who do as he has done embrace trouble and hardship because they forsake their own mercy. I'd like for us to consider this statement, making very simple observations upon what Jonah has to say here. First of all, that lying vanities pose a real threat to the child of God. There are such things as what Jonah describes here as lying vanities. Many Christians live, and all too often all of us commonly act, as if there were no such thing as a lying vanity. Many of God's people exhibit a naivety. Rather than exercising discernment and that shrewd spiritual thinking to analyze and to test all that comes along to see if it is indeed of God or whether it might just be a lie, something that is vain and empty, something to be refused rather than to be observed. The reason for that is given to us in those well-known words of Ephesians chapter 4, where the apostle, you will know, speaks of those who are immature in the faith. Not that they have not had opportunity to grow, but rather that they have remained as children. And he speaks of those spiritual children in their immaturity, Ephesians 4:14, as being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The word sleight there is an old word that just means deceitfulness and lying. There are things that the Christian is exposed to that are lies, that are deceitful. There are many, many influences in life. Here, specifically, the application is limited to spiritual matters. And there are many, many things that the Christian is exposed to in their spiritual life which are not of God, which are, however they may appear, are nothing but lies, vanities, like the wind. There's nothing to it, without real substance. And here the apostle envisages those who are spiritually immature, and they're tossed to and fro by these winds of doctrine. And the lies and the craftiness of deceivers. Of course, in the context, he is indicating that God has ordered and constituted his church in a particular way in order to safeguard against this, with the giving of pastor, teachers, and various other offices for the body of Christ. This is a preventative measure. It is the work of the pastorate to stabilize the saints of God and to counteract all of these lying vanities that the people of God are subject to. That is what the apostle is stating here. On the one hand, you have one who is blown about with lies and deceitfulness, posing as doctrine and biblical doctrine at that. And on the other hand, you have the role of the pastor teacher in the church to counteract that, to work against it, and to speak the truth in love. Many of God's people go through life this way. They go through blissfully ignorant, naive to the fact that we are living in an environment, spiritually speaking, where we are exposed to lies, to deceit, that things are not always what they appear to be. That is something I think that most of us have a hard time coming to grips with. We like to be able to accept things at face value. The Christian naturally tends not to be suspicious. We can't not to encourage a sort of a cynical attitude toward things. And there is a sense in which that is proper. We don't want to become sinfully cynical or sinfully suspicious. But there is a place in the life of the Christian to recognize there are such things as lying vanities. Jonah came to recognize that at the end of a hard, bitter experience, that he had been deceived, that he had been taken in, and that there were such things as lies and empty things that otherwise deceive the child of God. Many of God's people go through life with the airy-fairy notion that everything that claims to be of God is fine, that everything that professes to be spiritual is wonderful. And that's a very wrong and a very dangerous attitude to have. In 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 1, the apostle of love, addressing believers as his beloved, in love, he gives this warning: believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He goes on to speak about the spirit of Antichrist, the very opposite to Christ, the usurper of the place of Christ. And in love, he warns God's people, test the spirit. There will be men that claim to be spiritual and they're of the devil. There are experiences that will profess to be spiritual and may well be sold to you as a fellow believer or by a fellow believer as a wonderful spiritual experience that you too should have. But John reminds us that there are spiritual experiences that are evil. There are spiritual experiences that we want to avoid. Not all the spirits are of God. Try the spirits. Test them. Examine them. Because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. God's people must have their wits about them. This world is a place of lying vanity. It is a place that is filled with spiritual offenses, stumbling blocks, things that will trip up God's people. In Matthew chapter 18 and the verse 7, you have the Lord Jesus use this language. Matthew 18, verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Here are stumbling blocks. Here is a snare. A snare generally works because it's baited. There is something appealing. There is something attractive. There is something that draws and holds our attention. And then the trap is sprung. That is the offense that the Savior is speaking of here. The world is a place of offenses. There are many baited hooks in the world that are used to lure the Christian. They are lying vanities, professing to be one thing, but being something very different in reality. In Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. The Savior in this part of Matthew 24 is speaking about our current age. If you like, he is describing in these verses, verse 5 through to the end of verse 14, he is describing in general terms the entire time period between Christ and the Antichrist. right up until the end itself. This is the character of the age in which we live. Many false prophets arise and shall deceive many. Many taken in. Here are men who profess to be spiritual, who profess to be the Lord, who profess to preach the Lord's message, but they're deceivers. We could describe them as Jonah described the lying vanities in our text. The hearts of men are deceitful. Our own heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. The prince of this world is a deceiver. He is the father of lies and a liar himself. He is described in Revelation 20 as the one who deceives the world. This world is a place of deception and of lies. There is also a sense in which the preacher's words in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2 are so very true, where he speaks of vanity, of vanities. All is vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Everything around us in the earth is in a sense only vanity. Especially when you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's in the world? Nothing but vanity. When you consider the world as distinct from God and from eternity, there's nothing to it. It's vanity. This world is a place filled with vanity and deception. That is the reality that the Christian has to face up to. But naively, so often we go through life. And it's not even a matter of going through life. When I use that, I'm not talking about a lifelong experience. We can go wrong if we only live for one day like that. We dare not forget this for a minute. We live in an environment that is designed to deceive us into accepting a lie and embracing that which is utterly vain. This will be increasingly the case in the last days. The Savior tells us. The Scripture makes that very plain. In 2 Thessalonians 2, in the verses 9 through 12, you have that reference to the phrase of God sending strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Speaking of the working of Satan, of Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The last days will be days of incredible deception. Absolutely mind-bending deception and lies when, if it were possible, even the very elect should be deceived. And the only thing that prevents them from being deceived by the delusions that are abroad in the last day is the electing grace of God. The sovereign purpose of God is the only thing that will retain the elect from being deceived. Such will be the deceptions and the delusions of the last time. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the verses 3 through 4, we read of Paul's warning concerning the church. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, lying vanities. Lying vanities having an effect even within the church of God. And there will be a move to set aside the Scripture, to set aside scriptural preaching. There will be a move to introduce fables and all kinds of fairy tales and setting aside sound doctrine, solid truth, is set aside in favor of lying vanities. It happens. It happens in the church. It happens among God's people. This world is a place of increasing deception and delusion. Even a prophet of God may be caught in this snare. Jonah was caught in the snare of lying vanity. There is a clear warning here, is there not, to constant vigilance on the part of all of us. Even such a man as Jonah, a prophet of God, a man used by the Lord. I think perhaps that we have the tendency to look down upon Jonah and to treat him somewhat differently from the other prophets that God used. Part of the reason for that is that we have so little information given to us, and most of it is not that flattering. But this is not all there was to Jonah. Jonah was a man of God. Jonah was a man used of the Lord. He is one of those men that Peter described, used by God to write the scriptures, as holy men of God, carried along by the Holy Ghost. He was a holy man of God. Certainly in much of the narrative of this book, we see the weaknesses, the failures, the human frailties of such a man. But nevertheless, Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, and he fell into this snare. Jonah, in spite of the fact that he had been called by God, prepared by God, used by God even previous to this particular occasion, Jonah had preached, had prophesied in the land of Israel. But Jonah fell victim to lying vanity. No doubt he, in his day, had warned others against such things. He had preached against the deceitfulness of sin. He had preached against the deceitfulness of the heart. The deceitfulness and the lying vanities that were all around that the people of God had to contend with and to set aside in favor of truth. He had to have preached those things because that's part and parcel of being a preacher, and that's what he was. He couldn't have been a prophet without having warned about those things as he preached the truth of God. But Jonah fell victim to lying vanities. Complacency is a dangerous thing. It's the most dangerous thing in the Christian life, to think that we're safe. To think that we're beyond attack, that we're beyond falling, that we're beyond such and such a sin. Oh, the devil has a hook with a bait on it for every time we get to feel like that. And every time we get to feel like that, we'll take the hook. Complacency is dangerous. A preacher has no special exemption from the consequences of turning aside after something other than the will of God. Jonah sort of didn't have a wild card up his sleeve, as one of those get-out-of-jail-free cards that you can get in certain games, and when he fell into sin, he could flash that at the Lord and sort of avoid the consequences. No, none of us can do that. Jonah fell victim to lying vanities, and Jonah paid the price. There are consequences to being deceived. Lying vanities pose a real threat to the child of God. There is nothing in life that we can take at face value apart from God's Word. We can take that at face value. But let us be careful to examine and to test and to try everything, everyone, every circumstance that we come across in life, The Christian is called to be an analyzer, testing, trying, proving. Because I don't want to be taken in by something that is a lie. I don't want to waste my time with something that is only a vanity. Let's notice, secondly, that the danger here is to observe such things. To observe them. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. The word in the English may mean to look at and to consider. There's an idea in the word observe and observation that carries that thought. But what the prophet is speaking about here is much more than that. But lying vanities never appear as such. You see, this is why you need to think. This is why we need to exercise some discretion and care. Lying vanities never appear as a lie, nor do they appear as something that is vain and empty. We may conclude even from the statement itself that they will inevitably appear as the opposite. They will appear as the truth, and they will appear as that which is solid and substantial and worthwhile. Something to be highly regarded and valued. A lie can masquerade as the truth. The devil can masquerade as Christ. Emptiness and vanity and uselessness can masquerade as that which is solid and substantial. Often I get stuff in the mail, religious flyers or church packages of one kind or another, and sometimes I sit down and I look at it, and you can form an estimate of how much it costs to actually produce this thing and then to mail it to X amount of churches across the country or maybe across the continent, and you look at it and it's not worth the paper it's written on. Never mind paying the dollars that they asked you to register and go to hear or to see or to benefit supposedly from this thing. It's just vanity. So much of what passes today as God's work is just that. Vanity. Emptiness. There's nothing in it. And you have guys that have PhDs in vanity, charging an absolute fortune to fools who are ready to pay a fortune to go and hear them talk a lot of hot air about a lot of nonsense, and there's never a mention of the Word or any solid, serious instruction in the Scriptures. And you have hordes of Christians following these Pied Pipers, and they're oohing and aahing and falling at their feet, admiring the learning and the wonderful hot air that he's talking. And they wouldn't know how to teach a verse out of the Scripture if it bit them on the nose. They wouldn't know solid biblical preaching and doctrine if they fell over it. But they can talk and they can pay and they can print and they can write and they can do all of these things, and it's only lying vanities. It never appears that way. That's the danger. It never ever appears that way. Sometimes a lying vanity may take the form of a doctrine masquerading as the truth. Sometime it may, as we've seen already, take the form of a false prophet masquerading as a servant of God. It may take a variety of forms, and ultimately a lying vanity is simply anything that gets between us and God. Anything that separates between you and the Lord, between you and His Word, between you and Christ, is a lying vanity. It doesn't matter whether it's work or a hobby or an interest or whatever it may be. It's a lying vanity when it separates between you and your God. Anything that comes between us and obedience of God's will is a lie, and it is a vanity. No matter how solid a reason it may appear to be, No matter how logical, how rational. Think of Jonah's case. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'm not going. He had a better idea. He had something else in mind. And all and everything that came between Jonah and doing the will of God and obeying the command of the Lord was a lying vanity. It was the deceitfulness of his own heart. There were the deceitfulness of circumstances that perhaps he used to persuade himself, I'm going in the right way. This is all working out very well. I have had so many of God's people say that very thing. Oh, it's working out. It must be the right thing to do. Not necessarily. Jonah was going in entirely the wrong direction and God let him go. And he found a ship and he had the money and he could buy the ticket and he headed in the opposite direction. It all worked out beautifully for a while. Anything that comes between you and obeying God, no matter what it appears to be, no matter how substantial it appears to be, how truthful it appears to be, is a lying vanity. See, the danger is that we embrace these things. We retain the lie and that which is utterly worthless. To observe here, the original word just means to guard or to watch, to keep. Often translated that way. To keep something. Stand on guard over it. The lying vanity can become something that we become devoted to. That we become passionate about. That we are prepared to guard and to stand over and to keep and to hold on to. To keep it safe. To protect it. Like a man setting up an elaborate alarm system to guard a bunch of diamonds that are only paste. Carefully guarding them like the real thing and they're worthless. That's what Jonah's talking about here. How hard it is at times to wrestle lying vanities out of the hands and hearts of God's people. We hold on to things. We won't let them go. We prize them. We value them. That's only vanity. That's only a lie. And yet we hold on to them. We allow them to take us away from the Lord. To take us away from obeying His clear commands. In doing so, the solid substance of truth is always neglected. You can't hold a lying vanity and value it and prize it at the same time. Value that which is solid and that which is truly worth something, even the truth of God. The substance of truth stands in opposition to the vanity of lies. And you can't have one prized alongside the other. You just can't do it. They're mutually exclusive. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum. You wouldn't expect an expert in diamonds to treat paste copies the same way he treats a diamond. Because he knows what a diamond is. He's learned something about the value of a diamond. So he's not going to have the same sense of value for the paste copy. And so many times, God's people are seduced into abandoning the truth, the solid, precious substance of truth, in order to cling to that which is a cheap imitation of the real thing. They disregard the truth of God and they pursue some little fancy, some little theory, some little notion. And they set aside the truth Always remember that the Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. They set aside the solid substance of Christ and all that He is for little fairy tales and theological follies. Don't want the preaching of Christ or Christ crucified when they can have nice little homilies that are more like fairy tales tickling the ears. Well, it's the swapping of a lying vanity for the substance of truth. Let me show you just a number of scriptures that indicate that you can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and the verse 20. Samuel is speaking to the nation of Israel, warning them to turn from their sin and to seek the Lord, to pursue Him. And he says this, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then ye should go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. It's when you leave off serving the Lord with all your heart that you go after lying vanities. Here are the two opposites. If you're going to serve God with all your heart, then you'll not be taken in by the lying vanities, and vice versa. You can't serve God with all your heart and pursue the lying vanities. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verse 1 through 3 we have some of the exhortations of Moses. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep or to observe all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Oh, it's God's word that is to be observed, His commands, His statutes. Even as they went into the land that was filled with idols and with idolatry, they were to observe God's law, His commandments, His judgments, His statutes. 2 Kings chapter 17 and the verse 15. They rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers and His testimonies which He testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. They followed vanity when they rejected His statutes and His covenant. When a man follows a lying vanity, he rejects what God has said. And for a time, that's just what Jonah did. That's just what Jonah did. He rejected the word of the Lord. He went in disobedience. He wasn't obeying God. There is a cost. This is the final thought. A cost to be born for doing so. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Clearly there is the disappointment of something that has been trusted and prized, letting us down. When the man who thinks he has a fortune in diamonds discovers they're only paste, you can imagine the disappointment. Jonah came to the bitter realization that what he had done was embraced a lying vanity. Can you imagine the bitterness of his heart, the disappointment of his soul? How many of God's people place their hope in men, place their hope in ideas and philosophies, in churches that fail them? They embrace a lying vanity. A more pathetic picture could hardly be imagined than the picture that is given to us of the man Jonah, a prisoner in the belly of the fish without any human hope whatever of discovery and safety. And the path that he had eagerly pursued was one that had led him down to ruin, that but for the intervention of God would have been permanent, final disaster in his life. What disappointment. The lying vanity failed him. Whatever it was, he promised himself, I can disobey God and get away with it. I can go to Tarshish and preach there. I can go and hide there. I can, whatever it was, his heart deceived him. And oh, the bitter disappointment now as he settles into the realization of what it has brought him to. There is the self-sacrifice of the kindness and mercy of God. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You should never forget that all of our dealings with God are based on mercy. They are conditioned on mercy. Every benefit that man derives from God is based on mercy. Everything. The most wicked, the most vilest of mankind depends upon the mercy of God. Whatever it is that keeps him out of hell, that keeps him alive, that keeps him clothed, that keeps him fed, it's the mercy of God that provides it. All of our dealings with God require mercy. And when we abandon our own mercy, by abandoning truth and pursuing a lying vanity, we are placing ourselves in a situation where we are putting ourselves outside of the blessing of God in such a way as will impact every area of life. Every area of life. Nothing but nothing in life remains unimpacted when we forsake our own mercy. Our health, our well-being, our sleep, you name whatever you will, we enjoy it only by the mercy of God. If I have anything more right now than everlasting damnation, that's the baseline, it's what I deserve. And if I have anything more than that, it's by the mercy of God. We jeopardize everything. It's often the lie of the devil as he tries to bait his hook to allure and to seduce God's people out of the way. You can do this and it'll not cost you much. You can do this and it'll not hurt. You are jeopardizing everything. Absolutely everything by forsaking your own mercy. If you have a shirt on your back, it's because God gave it to you in mercy. As I've said already, if you're anything other than an eternally tormented soul, it's because of mercy. What an awful cost is in view here in Jonah's words. We forsake our own mercy when we set aside truth and begin to pursue what is only a lying vanity. It led Jonah to an experience where he was far away from where he ought to have been. Backslidden, outside the revealed will of God. And it could well have been permanent. It could so easily have been permanent. As far as Job was concerned, there was no way for it to be anything other than permanent. And yet we know the story how God stepped in and brought him back and sent him again to Nineveh. And he says here himself, I will sacrifice, I will pay that I have vowed. He determines to abandon the course that he had set himself upon. And whether that determination leads to anything or not, Jonah cannot tell. Salvation is of the Lord, and he leaves it in the Lord's hands, and the Lord does step in and give him another opportunity to go through with him. But you know, there are times in the lives of Christians, we have emphasized this in recent days, where there is a line in the sand and a choice has to be made. Jonah foolishly chose a lying vanity. He paid the price. For him, mercifully, there was a way back. But that way back is not to be presumed upon. Let us be vigilant. Remember the awful cost of complacency, of being deceived. Let us be those kind of believers who exercise discernment. We just don't take it for granted that whatever it is that comes along is of God, but that there will be a solid educating of our mind in the things of God and an analyzing of what comes our way in life to see if it is of the Lord. Beloved, try the spirits. Let's not be deceived, lest we be led like Jonah to forsake our own mercy and come to the bitter end that it brought him to.